Over this past 2 weeks, we've been working together through this powerful little epistle of Jude. We have already realized that the major theme concerning the book of Jude is the theme or the subject of apostasy. Jude is seeking to warn the church about those apostates who had infiltrated into their numbers and their ranks. But he was also seeking to stir up the true believers to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, something that is quite interesting concerning this epistle of Jude is where it is providentially located within the canon of Scripture. It comes just before the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, it begins to explain in that book and to prophesy in that book about the final apostasy that will happen in this world at the end of the age. But it also comes after the three books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as you read through those three books written by the Apostle John, you see that in 1 John, he's seeking to distinguish between true and false believers. He speaks about those who walk in the light, and they have no fellowship with darkness. In 2 John, he seeks to warn Christians not to receive false teachers into their homes. And then in 3 John, he actually identifies and he calls out in that little epistle an apostate that was in the church. Now, if you just turn back one page in your Bible, you should find there 3 John. And we're going to look just in our introduction at this apostate that was called out by the Apostle John. It says there in verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here we're introduced to a man known as Diotrephes. And notice what John describes him, or how John describes him here. First of all, he loveth the preeminence in the church. He was a man filled with pride. Now, commentators, and we can draw this thought as well from here, that he actually was a pastor or an elder in the church. And when it says here that he loveth the preeminence, it's speaking about that he actually loved to be above. He actually loved to lord over the other elders or the other pastors that were in that church. He sought to rule. He sought to lord himself. He sought to exert even a higher authority over them. It goes on to say that he rejected the apostles. He receiveth us not. He didn't receive their instructions. He didn't receive their writings about how the church was to be formed. In many ways, this was a man that was just a maverick. He was going about his own way, doing his own thing. He then ridiculed the apostles. That phrase there in verse number 10, it says with prating words, that's words of slander. He was using malicious words to slander the apostles even before they had come to meet the church. He also rejected his duty. He says he's not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. One of the duties of the pastor is to be hospitable, to receive people, travelers into his home, and he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But also as well, he was excommunicating people out of the church. If an apostle was coming through that part of town, and one of the members of the church brought the apostle into the home, he was then saying to them, well, you're not going to do that in my church, and he was putting faithful believers out of the church. I believe Diotrephes here is an example of how an apostate behaves in the church, how an apostate acts within the church, and the fruits of his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ told us, ye shall know them by their fruits. You're to examine them, those that have rule over you. You're to be cautious, you're to exercise discernment, and you're to make sure that what they are producing and their fruit of their ministry is actually the fruit of the Spirit, and not the lust of the flesh. John warns the believers here at verse number 11. He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And there he reminds us once more, these apostates, these false teachers that are coming into the church and seeking to lead the congregation astray into heresy, into error, they're unconverted. They're not saved. They have never truly seen God. Seeing God in that sense of seeing their need for salvation. Seeing God in that sense of having the eyes of their understanding open. Rather, they're not like that. They're in darkness. They've never seen their need of Christ. And so it is quite fitting that this little epistle of Jude would providentially be placed after 3 John to re-emphasize the need of contending with apostates and the need of every Christian to exercise discernment as to who they listen to, as to what ministry they sit under, and as to who they revere as a minister or as a pastor of the gospel. I want us this morning to consider verse number 4 down to the verse number 7 here in Jude's epistle. And the main thrust of this section is that these apostates are going to be condemned of God. The apostate will not escape the judgment of God. They are going to be condemned of God because God hates apostasy. God detests their false teaching. God laments over their lifestyle and everything and the harm that it brings to the church. You see, once again, we need to realize here the serious nature of having apostasy in the church. The serious nature of following or putting yourself under the ministry of somebody who has apostatized from the faith. It destroys good believers. It wrecks good churches. And in many ways, the story of the church in Canada today, the reason why it is in such a weak condition and in a weak state is because of apostasy. And because there are men and ministers in the pulpits who really don't believe the word of God to be God's word. These false teachers distort what men believe concerning God. They discredit the grace of God by turning it into lasciviousness, and they damn the souls of men who they lead astray into their heresy. And that is why, my friend, you and I today must be concerned with the subject of apostasy, because we ought to love what God loves, but we also ought to hate what God hates in every regard. And so I want to consider with you today the apostates condemned, the condemnation of these apostates. Notice with me in verse 4 as we begin, the infiltration of the apostates. The infiltration of the apostate. Now Jude is writing, and his writings are slightly different to that of Peter and even some of John's writing. Jude is saying to the church, listen, take heed. The apostates have arrived. The apostates are now in the church. They are among you, and they're spreading their false teaching. And he calls them, notice in verse number 4, he says there are certain men who have crept in unawares. He doesn't name names specifically. He just says certain men. And I think there's some observations we can draw out from that. First of all, Jude is very careful not to slander. He's very careful not to slander. In an age whenever information had to be passed through 2 or 3 witnesses at a time, or letters had to be changed hands, I believe he was wanting to be very careful about who he would call out or who he would call an apostate. You know, sadly today that word is overused. Sadly today that word apostate is thrown about rather loosely. And yet it ought to be a word that is applied very carefully, very seriously, and very soberly. But also as well, another observation we can make is that this epistle was written for the entire church. Jude wasn't making this specific to their situation or to their church because he realized that in the latter days, the days that we are living in from the time of the apostles, that there will always be men creeping into the church. And so we are not to focus just on what happened in Jude's day, but we're to think to ourselves, what's happening in our day? Who has come in our day, even to the church, to disrupt and distort the word of God? But although the men differ, and even sometimes their heresy and their false teachings would differ, their methods seldom differ, and their character never differs. Notice what it says here in verse 4. These certain men, notice how they infiltrated the church. They crept in unawares. They crept in. The idea of creeping in there, that word, it means to enter secretly. It means to enter in by stealth. That's how Diotrephes done it. You think for a moment, there's a man, and he just has this horrible attitude, this horrible wicked mindset to the ministry, excommunicating people here for doing nothing wrong, lording over the church, and thinking to himself he has this superior authority. How did a man ever like that become a pastor? How did a man like that ever become an elder? How did a man like that ever have a position of authority when the church? He crept in. He used stealth. And he whittled his way into the church. They talked the right talk. They walked the right walk for a time. But after that time, the fruits of their ministry begin to appear. The Lord Jesus Christ also warned us about apostates. He said they appear as harmless. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. You look at it, you see it as a sheep. One of you, one of the flock. You bring them in, you fellowship with them, invite them even into your home. You listen to what they say. Perhaps they have a unique perspective on something and you get sucked into their teaching and to their ministry. They climb up through the ladder of the church and yet they take off their mantle. They take off their cloak of deceit and they show that they're actually wolves who want to devour the flock. They creep in unawares and therefore we must be careful about whose ministry we bring ourselves under. And I can't stress that enough. Be careful about who you listen to. Be careful about what sermons you download. Be careful about what ministries you support. Be cautious about who you bring yourself and your children under. Make sure and leave no doubt in this that they are people who revere the Word of God, who acknowledge that there is no higher authority in the church other than this book. And if they do not do that, then flee and run from them as a sheep would run from a wolf. But notice as well, they have infiltrated the church. They have crept in unawares. And because of this, they are condemned of God. Verse number 4, it says, they crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, in order to understand that phrase, that these men were ordained for this condemnation, we have to understand two very important doctrines in Scripture. Doctrines that really are just two sides of the one coin. You have God's election and God's reprobation. God's election and his reprobation. In verse number 1, we see the elect. We see God's election for his people. Notice what it says to them. They are called. They are sanctified, they are loved, they are set apart in the love of God, and they are preserved. That is the characteristics of the elect. God gives to them that irresistible call. He calls not just to their ears, but he extends the call to their hearts, and they hear that call, and they follow him, and they come to him. And he loves them. He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. And he keeps them. He keeps them and preserves them. They love him because he first loved them. They did not choose God, he chose them. He set his love upon them, and in return, they now love him. This is what election does. This is what the grace of God does in the life of an individual. It calls, it loves, it preserves. As Ephesians chapter 1 goes on to explain as well, Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 4, it tells us when this election happened. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians, the chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, elected us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God has elected those whom he has loved from all of eternity. He has chosen them in him before the foundation of the world. But what about these apostates? Well, they come under the other side of the coin, God's reprobation. And God's reprobation simply is his passing over, his passing by, his leaving to. You see, there are those that teach that God, yes, chooses his people and he loves them, but they also teach that God chooses people for hell. That is heresy. That is false teaching. God does not choose to send anybody to hell. But God in his grace and God in his mercy rescued a people who were already on their way to hell. All of us were going that direction. All of us were going to that pit. All of us were going to that punishment. And out of the mercy and the grace of God, he intervened. And he called and he rescued a people by himself. And in his reprobation, he let the others go on. He passed them by. He passed them by and he left these apostates to their own will, to their own sinful desires, to the manifestation of their own iniquity and sin. You see, whenever we consider this doctrine, we also have to remember that God is not the author of sin. And in his reprobation, when he passed by these apostates, when he passed by those whom he did not love, he was not choosing or creating or doing anything in these people that would have caused them to sin. That fallen nature they already possessed. That fallen heart they already had. That depravity was ever in them. And God in his reprobation simply let them go. And let them fulfill their own desires of their heart. You know, these subjects are some of the most difficult for us to accept and grasp. But we must make sure that we understand where the difficulty is. The real difficulty is not that God would pass people by. The real difficulty is that God would choose some. The real difficulty is not in Romans chapter 9 that God would hate Esau. The difficulty is how could God ever have loved Jacob? The difficulty is not that God would condemn these apostates from even before the foundation of the world, but the difficulty is that God would have saved us. And that God would have rescued us and redeemed us. We deserved nothing but judgment and punishment. And everything that we have been given in regards to salvation, in regards to grace, in regards to being changed and transformed, it's all of the grace of God. It's all of him. And so these certain men, these apostates, they are ordained for condemnation. Their judgment is coming upon them. And his judgment is severe. But notice with me the identification of these apostates. We've considered how they've infiltrated into the church and they are condemned for doing so. But now the identification of these apostates. How do we know them? How do we perceive if an apostate is in our midst? If we're sitting under the ministry of an apostate? Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall know them by their fruits. You're to look at the fruit of their ministry. You're to look at the fruit of their lives. And you're to examine them based upon that. Notice how they're described here, first of all. It says there in verse number 4, they are ungodly men. The opposite of God. If God is godly, in the sense that everything that is beautiful and pure and sanctified comes from him, then these men are just the opposite of God. Everything concerning their lives is ungodly. Now, all of us are sinners. All of us possess a heart that has fallen, a heart that is depraved, and a heart, if God had left us to ourselves, would have went into deeper iniquity and into deeper sin. But there are certain people who manifest the wickedness of their hearts greater than others. And such are these men. Seems to be there's no control. There's no holding back. They're just ungodly. That's the only way you can describe them. Just ungodly. Ungodly man. Notice their degeneracy as well, though. It says there that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into wickedness. They're not saved. They don't possess the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not working in their heart. And therefore, there is no control over their flesh. Only the Spirit of God can control the flesh. Only the Spirit of God can sanctify and make holy the hearts of men and women. And if they don't possess the Spirit of God because they do not know God, then there's nothing restraining the sinfulness of their flesh. Yes, they might put on an act. Yes, they might appear to be godly. They might appear to be holy for a time. But their heart always manifests itself. Don't the older people always say, what's in the well will come up in the bucket? I know my granny always used to say that. And it's true, even for false teachers. That as soon as they begin to draw out of their heart from their ministry, you'll soon find out what is in their hearts. Now, whenever Jude wrote this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, there's a few things that it could have meant, but I believe the chief thing that it has meant is that they abused the grace of God. We know as the Lord's people that even though we're saved, that we will sin. We know that there will be times in our lives when our hearts will grow cold, but we know because we are eternally secure in Christ that He will keep us and He will preserve us, and that He has died for all of our sin. He has paid the punishment of all of our iniquity. And we will never have to be punished, even for sin that we commit while as being Christians. The true believer does not abuse that, though. The true believer does not look at that and say, well, there is my license to live whatever way I want. The apostate does. The apostate says, well, you know what? It's all of grace. I can just commit adultery, and it's all of grace, you know, and come back into ministry. I can steal, rob from the church, but I'll come back into ministry. I can teach heresy and false doctrine, but I can still be in the ministry. A common trend among certain apostates today is that they go into rehab. I've noticed this over this past year. 2020 was an interesting year. People had a lot of time in their hands. They had a lot of time in their hands. And a lot of time to sin. Especially pastors. You think all the busyness of ministry suddenly ground to a halt. You find yourself staring at a camera for a few hours a week. Plenty of time in your hands. Pastors fell into adultery. Pastors alleged, an allegation after allegation came out against them of their sin and their sexual misconduct. And where do they go? Rehab. Book myself into marriage rehab. Book myself into spiritual rehab. They don't need rehab. They need repentance. I say that. One person springs to mind, a very popular, prominent preacher in America. His name is Carl Lentz. You might know him as associated with the Hillsong movement. Committed adultery, serious sexual allegations being made against him, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, these things were being established. Where does he go? He goes into rehab. What he needed was repentance. He needed to get to the cross. And oftentimes apostates will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They'll bow out for a time, go through some rituals, you know, go through public shaming, things like that there. But it's not true repentance. It's not true repentance. Thirdly, as you identify these apostates, notice what it goes on to say in verse number 5. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're described as ungodly men. They are degenerate men because they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But they also deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they denying there? That word. That's a key word. Lord. Kurios. Lord. Sovereign. Over all things. They're denying the lordship and the authority and the sovereignty of God in their lives. My friend, that is a clear mark. A clear evidence, a clear example of somebody who does not know the Lord is that they do not submit to God's authority. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul was traveling there to the road in Damascus. He was a man that persecuted the church. He hated the church. He was rebelling against the authority of God, but the moment he saw that light from heaven, the moment that God changed his heart, what was the first word he said? Lord. Lord. He acknowledged that there was somebody higher above him. He acknowledged that he was no longer the authority over his life. He submitted to the revealing and to the revelation and to the manifestation of Christ that was before him. And that changed his life. He said, I am no longer Lord of my own life. Christ is Lord. The sign of a new heart that has been changed is that they submit to the authority of God. And that's often why apostates will twist and distort the word of God, because they don't like the authority that the scriptures have over their lives. They don't want it. And so they distort the truth. They distort the moral law. Ten Commandments. They say, oh, they're not for today. Those Ten Commandments, they're Old Testament. Don't need them in the New Testament. And that gives them a lot of wiggle room in order to sin and do wickedness. They deny the lordship of Christ. God condemns these men. And Jude is writing to the church and he's saying, as God is condemning these men, so the church also must condemn these men. And in many ways, we're in greater danger. We are in greater danger today of apostates than ever before. As I said in previous messages, you just got to switch on your TV. You just got to go on to any major Christian podcast network. You just got to look at any of the big superstar ministries across North America today. You will see apostasy everywhere. Everywhere. If you are to condemn these men, you must know the truth. To emphasize this before we move into our final point, the need for knowing the doctrine of Scripture. The need for knowing the truth of God. The need for understanding what the Bible actually teaches. Not being carried away by the charisma of the man. Not being carried away by how the man appears or even what they do in their church or so on. Listening to the Word. Asking yourself, is this the voice of God? Is this what God is actually saying in this text? Examining the Scriptures to see if they truly are from God. Thirdly and finally, the illustrations of the condemned apostates. The illustrations of condemned apostates. To further emphasize and to prove that these apostates would be condemned, the Holy Spirit here in the verse number 5 down to the verse number 7 gives us three incidences or three illustrations where God punished people for their turning away. Where God punished people for their apostasy. And it's as if he's saying, listen, I'm going to leave no doubt here that apostasy will be punished. That apostasy will be judged. Notice what he says in verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. It is the duty of gospel ministers to remind the congregation before them and the saints of God of the apostasy that is coming and of the judgment of God upon apostasy. I am putting you in remembrance. Well, you once knew this, and you'll know it for all time. First of all, he deals with the nation of Israel. How that? The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's speaking here about the nation of Israel. He's speaking here about how they were under the slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And God, through many mighty miracles, delivered them from their captors. They were able to cross through the Red Sea on dry land to the other side. They are able to go through the wilderness and they arrive there at the promised land. But because of their unbelief and because of their wickedness and because of their turning away from God and their apostasy and their idol worship and their fornication and their degeneracy, God punished them. God punished them. And what I believe Jude is trying to illustrate to us is this, that exposure to divine blessing does not safeguard from future punishment. Let me say that again. Exposure to divine blessing does not safeguard from future punishment. And really what it's dealing with here is the difference between the visible and the invisible church. There was visible Israel. There was the millions of people who were considered to be the people of God. But there was invisible Israel. That small number, that small band who truly trusted in Christ. And God was watching over, God was protecting, God was working wonders for that small group of people. And yet how many millions were not exposed to divine blessing? And my friend, you can be in this church this morning. You can be exposed to the divine blessings of God through the singing of the hymns, through the ministry of the word, through the sacraments that are received in various Sundays. You can see all of that blessing. You can be in the midst of God's people and yet you can still be lost. You could still be lost. Because, my friend, it is not your experiences that save you. It is not simply coming to church that saves you. It is being in Christ that saves you. And although all these Israelites saw the miracles and saw the blessings of God, they didn't know Christ. And let me say this morning, I do not care what you claim to have seen. And I say this lovingly and tenderly to you, but I have had so many people come to me and say, I have seen this miracle. I have experienced this. I don't care. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you know him as your Savior? That's the only thing that matters. Experiences will lie to you. Your own flesh can lie to you. Your own mind can deceive you. I want to know what you're resting in this morning, what you're trusting in today. Is it Christ and Christ alone? Because if it's not, you'll be judged. If it's not, you'll be lost. Millions and millions of people who saw the miracle of the Red Sea, who saw the miracles of God working for them in Egypt and preserving them and protecting them, were damned because they turned away from the Lord. Well, my friend, I pray that you would make sure that you are in Christ today. You make sure that you are in him and you are trusting in him alone for your salvation. He goes on then to talk about the angels in verse number 6. It says that the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Talking here about the rebellion that happened in heaven where Satan led a large number of the angels to rebel against God and his authority. Notice what it says describing them. This is important as we will consider the next one in verse number 7. The angels which kept not their first estate. That estate was holy, honorable. It was a holy, honorable condition. They left that. Notice what it says. They left their own habitation. That natural place, that natural position that they were created for. These angels were created for the worship of God. They were created to enjoy close fellowship and communion with God. And notice what it says. They apostatized. They left it. They left their own habitation. And as a judgment, God has bound them. God has chained them in darkness until the great day of judgment. I believe that Jude is trying to teach us that, like the angels, apostates have turned away from the true worship and lordship of God. They have denied his sovereignty. That's what happened in heaven. It was mutiny. It was rebellion against the authority of God. And so apostates turn away what? They deny the lordship, the authority of God. And judgment is coming upon apostasy, as the judgment came upon the angels. Notice, he closes with this final illustration in verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Even as, he's drawing a connection here between the rebellion of the angels and the rebellion of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's similarities here. Notice it says that Sodom and Gomorrah had turned away. They had turned. And they had given themselves over in like manner, given themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, which is the sin of Sodom, homosexuality, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The angels were created for the worship of God. That was their natural place. That was their natural position. And God in creation has set a natural order. There's a natural working for things. Men are designed to be with women. That is the natural course of life. It doesn't work any other way at all. And what God is saying is this, and Judah's trying to illustrate, that Sodom and Gomorrah turned from what God had revealed to them in nature. They had turned from that natural use of the woman, and they were entering into that which was unnatural, and they knew it was sin. They knew it was not natural. They knew this was not what God had intended for them. But they rebelled against that truth. And as the angels rebelled against the authority of God in heaven, so Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against the authority of God in nature. The Bible is very clear in this point. Homosexuality is a sin. And whoever practices it will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not my words. They're God's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Neither fornicator, neither adulterer, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. It is a sin that ought to be repented of, not celebrated. And the example of Sodom and Gomorrah here is a warning to us that these apostates will be judged like the angels for their rebellion. And the punishment that they will endure is the eternal fire of the vengeance of God. That eternal wrath and that eternal hell. The Bible is very clear upon this point. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is a place of literal suffering, of literal darkness, of literal fire. It is not intended and written into Scripture just to merely scare you to change. It is written there as a pronouncement of the judgment and the justice of God, that this is what apostates will have to endure unless they repent. And my friend, for all of those who rebel and who reject the authority of God, for all of those who reject His Lordship, for all of those who do not turn to Him for salvation and grace and put their trust in Him, does not matter how many churches you attend, does not matter how long you attend that church, unless you're in the invisible body of Christ and you're united to Him through faith, and you too will suffer that vengeance of eternal fire. As God judged apostasy in the past, He will also judge it today and finally in the future. But having said all of that in conclusion, an apostate was not a final apostate until he died. We've seen that, how Jude is very cautious there not to really call out any particular man, because if they repent, they shall be saved. And they turn and trust, they will be saved. And these messages are not meant in any way to make you worry and fret. Am I? Could I? Will I apostatize? My friend, these messages are designed that the true believer will cling to Christ. And they will realize that they have been given that calling, that they have been called out of the world and they have trusted in Him, that they are sanctified by Him and they are preserved in Christ. It's not the fact or how much energy you exert trying not to fall. It's nothing to do with you, how much you know of your doctrine, that you'll not enter into this apostasy. It's all of Christ. He saves, He cleanses, and He keeps. And my friend, today, if there is a worry in your heart, will I be kept? I'm worried, preacher, about listening to false teaching. Then, my friend, that ought to make you cling ever more closely to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we would rest in Him, knowing that if it was up to us, we would fall. Knowing that if salvation was up to you and I, we would not have made it through the first week. But knowing this, Christ saves and keeps. And as He has put us into that union in His hand, none shall ever pluck us from it. Look to Christ this morning. Trust Him. Believe Him. And He will keep you. And you can rest and trust in Him.